Well, I want to begin with a personal word this morning. First of all, thank you for coming today. I know you're disappointed that your pastor's not here, but I hope you will nevertheless open your heart to worship and to receive what God may want to give you today. This personal word began about a month ago, about September the 10th or so. And what happened on that day was that I began reading in my journey through the scriptures, I began reading Psalms. Now that's not earth-shaking, I know. Certainly not to you. But I have to tell you that this time through the Psalms was one of the most dazzling experiences that I've had in the Word. I read consecutively. That's been my pattern for a number of years, as a matter of fact, several decades. And so these Psalms just piled in on me one after another. Here's Psalm chapter 1. I want to read it in the NIV, first of all, and then for something of shock value, maybe not, but for something of shock value, for some of you at least it will be, I'm going to read Eugene Peterson's version of Psalm 1 as it appears in the Message. So with that bit of preparation, here is Psalm 1 in the NIV. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So ends Psalm 1 in the NIV. Now, hold on to your chairs. That's how I felt this time. Now, I've read it before, but that's about how I felt this time through as I read Psalm 1. How well God must love you. How well God must love you or like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Still with me? Instead, you thrill to God's Word. You chew on Scripture day and night. I like that. You're a tree planted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all like the wicked, who are mere wind-blown dust. That's his translation of chaff. Mere wind-blown dust. Without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. the road they take is Skid Row. That's Eugene Peterson in The Message. I have to confess to you, it really slapped me in the side of the face when I read it about a month ago. And as I proceeded through the Psalms, and I'm through most of the wisdom literature now in my journey through the Scriptures, but as I proceeded through these Psalms, just zinger after zinger from the pen of Eugene Peterson. So if you're interested in something different in your Bible reading, go to The Message. I would recommend it very highly. But this psalm, and I'm going to revert now to the NIV if you don't mind. This psalm begins with a word that is power-packed in my mind. Peterson translates it, "How well God must like you." And the word in the NIV is, "Blessed is the man," or "blessed is the person." Blessed indeed. Let me try a little wordplay on you. Blessed, what do you think of? I think of joy. Happy? I suspect that you're thinking pleasure, are you not? But I like the word blessed. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Is that not true? It is, I think, as we live day by day, regardless of our circumstances. Circumstances change. They are based on transient events. They don't last. And sometimes circumstances are very, very disappointing. But for the person who knows and experiences the joy of the Lord, there's a vast difference. I know some of you are going through rough times right now. You're anticipating surgeries, perhaps. Maybe you're just recovering from surgeries. Or some terrible thing in your family has taken place, and you don't know what's the outcome of that's going to be. But the joy of the Lord gives you a reason to get up every morning, doesn't it? The joy of the Lord present in your heart and life gives you a reason to try to function every day. Joy, what a powerful word it is. W.E. Sangster tells of a time in his ministry when two paths met, the path of joy on the one hand and the path of pleasure on the other. And he describes it like this. W.E. Sangster says, "I stood outside a church one Sunday evening and watched the worshipers disperse. God had come very near to his people that evening. The awful, A-W-E, full presence of God was on them as they turned to walk quietly home. A crowded bus returning with revelers from the seaside was checked by the traffic for a minute. The occupants of the bus were flushed with much drink. They were wearing paper caps and false noses and singing scraps of comic songs. For some reason," Sangster observes, "the dispersing worshipers appeared comical to them, amusing. They flung streamers of colored paper over the people who were leaving the church. And one bibulous passenger called out, Why don't you have a good time? And Sangster says, two ways of life had met for an instant. The coach rolled on with that question hanging on the air. Why don't you enjoy yourself? It is those who think they are artists in enjoying themselves who so signally fail, whose enjoyment leaves a hangover. Two ways. The way of joy, the way of pleasure. You choose the one you want. I know the one I've chosen. I've chosen the way of joy, the joy of the Lord, which abides. Oh, I know there are times when it is sort of blown off the track a little bit by circumstances. I understand that, but the anchor's here. And it's not very long till you're back on track. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, these interesting sidelights that Peterson points out about these negative features of the blessed person, the things they do not do, does that strike you as strange? Did you think that once you became a joyful, blessed individual, you could just let everything go and do whatever you wanted to do, whenever you wanted to do it, and so on? No, that's not what the psalmist says here. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So let's just frankly confess that for the child of God, there are some things we just don't do. There are some things we just don't engage in. So let's admit it and go on from there, okay? In each case out there, it's probably up to you individually how you choose, but don't ever rule out the negatives. Don't ever rule out the negatives. Now, it's true, too, that this blessed individual has a supreme delight. I like the way Peterson put it. You chew on Scripture day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This word meditate is an interesting word. You know, the closest word I can come to it to get really at the meaning is the word ruminate. Ruminate. Now, you know that a cow is a ruminant. There are other ruminants in the animal world, and you know exactly what that means for a cow. A cow will graze, then maybe go to a corner of the pasture and lie down, and then if you're nearby, you'll hear that cow burp. And then she'll start chewing again. That's what this word means. He meditates day and night. He takes in the word, this child of God, this blessed individual. He takes in the word all that he can in every way that he can. And then in a quiet time, maybe he's lying in bed at night and he suddenly thinks of it. So he brings it all back up and begins to go over it again and again and again. And he sees insights that he didn't see before. It helps that word to get more and more into him rather than him into the word. It gets the word into him as he ruminates on it, as he meditates on it day and night. May I ask you, how's your meditation? How's your rumination in the Word of God? Does it mean enough to you to take it in and then bring it back up in your mind and chew it over and over and over again to get the real meat of the word into your very being? Just a question. I was wondering, and I'm hoping that that you will take it to heart. And this blessed individual is characterized by the psalmist. He says, he is like a tree planted. Now, the key word there is planted. Planted. Who does the planting? Well, God does, right? Is that how you read it? I read it as God doing the planting. And if God does the planting, he does not expect you or me to uproot it. He doesn't expect one of us to pull up what he has planted so we can take a look at the roots and see how they're doing. That's stupidity, isn't it? That's the height of stupidity. You know, the very best way to see how a plant or a tree is behaving is to look at the leaf or the fruit or whatever. Don't worry about that root. God will take care of the root. But the leaf, the testimony, the plant itself, I'm tempted to take a side trip here. Nora, you know where I'm going, don't you? I'm tempted to take a side trip, and I'll just do it on general principles. When I was a kid at home, my mother, well, the safest and nicest thing I can say about her in this particular context is, she had a green thumb. I mean, anything she put her hand to, it seemed to grow. And she had some of the most beautiful beefsteak begonias you ever laid your eyes on. I remember those things. The leaves must have been that long in some cases. And plant after plant, we had a bench built. My dad had built a bench for her. And she had placed those things in pots on the levels of that bench. Absolutely astounding. And as I think of them even now, I'm amazed. I'm still amazed at it. One day she told me, Tom, I don't know if she called me Tom or not, but at any rate, she said, I want you to go down into the woods and take this coal bucket and get some good, clean, black dirt for me. I've got to replant one of those begonias. And I remember when she took that begonia in hand and dumped it over, brought the roots out of the pot and so on, it was matted, and there were some interesting grubs in that soil mixture around the roots. And she said, that's what's wrong with this plant. She knew by looking at the leaf, something was wrong with the root. And she knew it needed to be repotted. Fresh soil needed to be put in place. So she put the fresh soil in place. I'm thankful that I had the part of that. So just imagine what a great sermon illustration that is. She didn't know I was going to be a preacher at that time, and I didn't either for that matter. I didn't know hardly how to come in out of the rain at that day and time. But at any rate, that's what happened. Go back to the original point that I'm trying to make here. God does not expect you or me to pull up the plant to examine the roots. He'll take care of them. He'll take care of them as long as you leave the planting alone. All you've got to be concerned with is the testimony, the leaf, the fruit, and so on and so forth. Now, quickly and in conclusion today, the psalmist says, the wicked aren't so. The wicked aren't so. As in so much of wisdom literature, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and so on, as in so much of wisdom literature, there's a dichotomy here. There's a statement, and then there's an opposite statement. We've had statements in this first paragraph about the blessed individual, with only a hint early on about some negatives that this blessed individual steers himself around. Now we come face to face with the ungodly individual. Not so the wicked, the psalmist says. They are like chaff. This man before you this morning was a farm boy in southern Indiana. And I remember summer after summer, not a lot of them, because I wasn't always around this particular area of the country. But for 3 or 4 summers at least, I followed the threshing machines. I pitched wheat. I did everything else. I pitched it onto the wagon while the guy up on top loaded it. And then whenever it went to the threshing machine, I jumped up on the wagon and unloaded it into the threshing machine. And believe me, it didn't take me long to discover what was wheat and what was chaff. I discovered it very quickly. You know as well as I that the chaff includes the plant of wheat, the leaf, that little husk that is so carefully molded around the wheat seed. That's part of the chaff. And the psalmist said, the wind drives it away. Well, the wind created by that huge threshing machine drove that chaff away as well. And you know what happened, it became a straw stack. Used, of course, by the farmers and so on. But chaff, nevertheless, it includes the obvious, the plant. But it also includes the not so obvious, that husk, which is fastened so closely around the seed of the wheat, that is taken loose, it's loosened in the threshing process, and it goes out with the chaff. That husk, which I guess if you take the pieces of it, you could put it together and make it look almost like a seed of wheat. You understand where I'm coming from? But that's blown away by the wind as well. And the psalmist makes the observation, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. He doesn't say they won't be there. They will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. So, my friends, concluding statement or two, let's frankly admit that somewhere along the line, there's going to be a tremendous separation. The wheat from the chaff. God's going to take care of it. I don't know how, but he will. But let's admit that it's going to happen. So much of the time these days, we don't pay any attention to that part of the gospel message. But God is in the business of producing people of his own heart. I want every one of you to be one of them. I want every one of you to know what it means to have God say, "You are blessed. Blessed because of these things and because of these things." Okay? That's it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the marvelous plan of redemption that you have made for us. Sometimes we get the idea that it means everything what we do, when in reality it means everything what you have done. You have brought it all to pass. You have brought us to this place, and I thank you for that today. I pray your blessings upon every one of this gathered congregation this morning. In a special way, Father, anoint each of them for the performance of your purposes and your will in their lives, through their church, through everything that they do, for the glory and the majesty of the kingdom of God. We pray your special touch for Pastor Bill Yu today and ask that you will be with him as he recuperates. And give us all the strength of your presence, Father. We need you above everything else, and we want your presence in our lives. So make us after your precious will, we pray. And we will give you everlasting praise, for we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And God bless you.